As I travel through the neighborhood, I regularly see people standing on the street corners asking for assistance. Many hold handwritten signs expressing their request. I want to confess to you that I often find these encounters challenging. In my head, I hear the words of Jesus telling his followers, telling me, "Give to anyone who asks." But then I worry about, can I stop in traffic? Should I be blocking the travel lane when the light is green? I'll also confess that I'm not always proud of the fact that once I am through the intersection, I feel a certain amount of relief. It can be a stressful experience. I'm also not proud of the temptation that I have sometimes. I don't always act on it, but I have a temptation to just drive past, not even seeing the person standing there, trying not to make eye contact. As a society, we have this temptation to render invisible those who need help. Cities pass laws forbidding asking for assistance on street corners. Bus stops are moved so homeless people are not quite so visible in the center of the city. We middle-class people can be tempted to walk by those looking for help without so much as glancing at them. Now, interestingly, when I've stopped and spoken to someone standing on a street corner, I've actually heard them express gratitude. Gratitude for the fact that they are seen as an individual. They are acknowledged. That someone actually spoke with them. With so many pretending they are invisible, there is gratitude in being seen and acknowledged as a person. In today's gospel, blind Bartimaeus sits by the roadside. The world passes him by while he begs for alms. I wonder how many actually see him sitting there. How many acknowledge that he is there by the side of the road? Or to how many is he simply invisible? When Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is approaching, he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Not surprisingly, the crowds sternly tell him to be quiet. They don't want him drawing attention to himself. They want him to keep sitting on the margin of the road and be invisible. Even the disciples were not told they'd do anything. Those disciples of Jesus who have just heard his teaching about welcoming the least and the marginalized were not told they speak up in defense of Bartimaeus. But what's interesting is the more the crowd tries to silence Bartimaeus, the louder he cries out. Jesus hears the cry of Bartimaeus and calls for him. Bartimaeus springs up. I love that image. With great enthusiasm, he jumps up and goes to Jesus. Bartimaeus must have a strong faith, believing that Jesus will have mercy on him, believing that Jesus can restore him to health, to belonging in the community. In the process of coming to Jesus, Mark tells us that Bartimaeus casts off his cloak. Now, this is interesting. It's probably his only possession. It's likely essential for keeping him warm as he sits by the side of the road. But in his desire to come to Jesus, Bartimaeus gives up that one thing he has, gives up that cloak, letting go of everything to go to Jesus. When he gets to him, Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, another confession. This question always strikes me as odd. Jesus sees Bartimaeus is blind. Jesus must have seen him at the side of the road begging. Why doesn't Jesus just help him? Bartimaeus must want to see. He likely needs some food. But I think that Jesus gives Bartimaeus something important in asking this question. Jesus does not make any assumptions about Bartimaeus. Jesus recognizes his full humanity, sees the full personhood of Bartimaeus, and asks him what he wants. To Jesus, this man is not just a beggar. He is not only a blind man who cannot see. To Jesus, he's not one who is invisible. To Jesus, he is a person. So Jesus sees Bartimaeus and invites him to speak, invites Bartimaeus to express his heart's desire. And Jesus hears him and listens to him. Jesus interacts with Bartimaeus as he does with so many, seeing a person with voice and with desires. So in reply, Bartimaeus says to Jesus that he wants his sight restored. Jesus heals him, saying, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus is healed. But he doesn't go. He follows Jesus. Bartimaeus is the only person in the gospel who, after being healed, follows Jesus, goes with Jesus on the way. Now, at first glance, this is a simple story of healing, of restoration of physical sight. A blind man comes to Jesus, asks to see again, and Jesus heals him. But there is actually much more to this story. This section of Mark's gospel opens with an account of a blind man being healed. And it ends with this story of Bartimaeus. And in between these two healing miracles, these two miracles of people regaining their sight, Jesus teaches about discipleship and also predicts his passion three times. He tells them they are headed to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, die, buried, and rise on the third day. Each time Jesus says this, his disciples fail to understand. They fail to see who Jesus is. They fail to understand what his mission involves. They do not see and do not understand who Jesus is. When Jesus predicts for the first time his impending passion, Peter says, "Lord, forbid it." When Jesus predicts his passion for the third time, the final time, and we heard this account last week, James and John ask if they can have seats at his right and his left in glory. When Jesus teaches that following him means welcoming the least, the disciples want to stop people bringing children to Jesus to be blessed. When Jesus says that in his kingdom the first will be last and the last be first, and that the greatest of all will be servant of all, the disciples and the crowd try to silence Bartimaeus. Those disciples who have physical sight fail to see Jesus. They do not understand his mission. They fail to grasp his call to discipleship. Though Bartimaeus does not have physical sight, somehow he sees who Jesus is. Bartimaeus understands what Jesus is doing. Bartimaeus knows the power Jesus has to restore all things according to God's love and justice. And because Bartimaeus, that man literally blind, is able to see Jesus and the promise that Jesus brings, it is through him that we glimpse God's intention for creation. Through a man shunned and silenced by the crowd, the power of God's love to restore and heal is made visible. This image of restoration of all creation, of the promise of God's love in the midst of despair and hopelessness, is echoed in our first lesson from the prophet Jeremiah. To the people who are in exile, Jeremiah offers words of consolation and hope. Jeremiah proclaims, "Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations." Jeremiah is telling the people that God will gather them from all the places of exile and will bring them home. God will restore the people in their homeland. Jeremiah says, "See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together. A great company they shall return here. The people will travel by brooks of water. The path they walk on will be straight and easy for them, and their weeping will be consoled by God." We hear this echoed in our psalm today, where the psalmist says, "Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy." All the exiles will be gathered, will be restored. They will be brought by God to wholeness. Through Bartimaeus' faith, God's promise of wholeness and restoration is revealed, and God's intention for creation is expressed. A man invisible to those around him is important in the revelation of God's promise. This day, like the disciples, Jesus invites us to allow him to open our eyes. Open our eyes that we can see with God's vision, that we can glimpse the promise of a world restored, a world where no one is invisible, no one is silenced, a world where all are welcome and valued and loved. Throughout this week, as I have thought about this gospel story, it has actually felt very poignant to me. You may have heard that last Sunday night, news broke that the Department of Health and Human Services wants to legally define sex as, and I quote, a person's status as male or female based on immutable biological traits identified before birth, unquote. This is troubling for many reasons, including the fact that scientists tell us that biology and genetics can be far more complicated than a simple binary of male and female. There was an opinion piece in the New York Times this week written by Anne Fausto Sterling, an emerita professor of biology and gender studies at Brown University. In that piece, she wrote, "The policy change proposed by the Department of Health and Human Services marches backward in time. It flies in the face of scientific consensus about sex and gender." In addition, Professor Fausto Sterling goes on to add, "It imperils the freedom of people to live their lives in a way that fits their sex and gender as these develop throughout each individual life cycle." This new legal definition strikes terror into the hearts, especially of those whose gender listed on their birth certificates does not match their gender expression and identity. It negates their personal experience of who they are and their ability to use their own voices to name their personhood. It nullifies their discernment of whom God has called them to be. Not surprisingly, in the wake of this news, I've heard several transgender and gender nonconforming people speak of the hurt, the fear, and the pain caused by this. I was at a gathering on Thursday morning, and I listened to several spoke of feeling literally invisible, their identities dismissed by those with power, of feeling their stories and experiences are not valued by others. They expressed fear for their safety, fear for the loss of their legal protections. In reducing the complexity of human sex and gender to a rigid binary, they feel no place exists for them. They are feeling invisible to the wider society and, I'm sad to say, to the church. Jesus calls us to ask him what we want him to do for us. My hope and prayer is that we respond by springing up, using every fiber of our energy and our will to come to Jesus. Come to him asking that he open our hearts, open our eyes, so that we can see as he sees, we can love as he loves, that we may see every person and all creation through the eyes of God's love. As followers of Jesus, we're called to see those whom society renders invisible. We are called to welcome those who are excluded. We are to stand in solidarity with those who are oppressed. After Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples underwent a remarkable transformation. It was after his resurrection they at last finally saw him as he is. And through the power given them by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were utterly transformed and went out into the world proclaiming the risen Jesus. They did the work that he did, and they gave all their lives to following him, and many were martyred, killed just as he was. And like Jesus, they healed the sick, they preached hope to the despairing and marginalized, and they raised the dead. Through the power of that same Holy Spirit, may we see with resurrection eyes. May we follow Jesus with the strength of God's Spirit poured out on Pentecost. May we give our lives over to following Jesus, standing in solidarity with all who are silenced, who are not seen, who are marginalized. Through our witness to God's love, may God's justice reign, a reign where all are welcomed, all are loved, and all are valued. Amen.